Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue in our study. We're in the book of Hebrews. We've been here for months, and it's okay because as long as we're learning and there's new things to glean from it and get better insight into how to live for God or how God works, is worth staying here for however long the Lord will have us do this. Amen. So I just hope everyone is gleaning and gaining insight and understanding and how to apply this to their personal living, life and living. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So last week, where did we stop, Sister Cherry? We were in chapters, Hebrews chapter 7.
You stopped at verse 8.
Okay, verse 8. And so we were looking at this ministry of Melchizedek a little more in depth, because remember in chapter 5 that Paul said he had much to say, and he made mention of Melchizedek, but he didn't go into details. But he wanted them to pursue Christ, who is a type, as in type or similitude of this order of Melchizedek, the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. So the reason why he could do this comparison, we said last week, because Melchizedek had no beginning and no ending. He had no genealogy mentioned of. I'm sure he did. He came from somewhere, somebody, but the Bible doesn't give emphasis or focus on that, okay? So here we see that there was several things or similarities when we're looking at the priesthood of Melchizedek. One, he was both a priest and a king, and this is why we're using him as a similitude or a type, okay? He was a real man, a real person, what have you, but here he represents Christ in type of the Most High, or priest of the Most High God, in that this order was not established. It was a order. The only priesthood order that was established was that according to the order of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. So y'all have to bear with me. Just have this tickling in my throat for some reason. But just pray for me. So, and here we see, he says Melchizedek was both a priest. In chapter 7, verse 1, he was both a priest and a king. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He was a king, the king of Salem, which is known as Jerusalem. That's why you got Salem. Okay? Which is the king of peace. So the last part of his name, Zedek, was a Jebusite dynastic name. It says many years later, when Joshua came into the land, he fought against the king of Jerusalem, whose name was Adonizedek, and that's in Joshua 10:1. And he was also a priest of the Most High God. So it shows that he was both king and priest. And what it tells us is that his name and title characterized two things about his reign. He ruled in righteousness, which is what his name means. And this is why we're using Melchizedek as a type to represent Christ's priesthood. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Christ ruled in righteousness. He represents us in righteousness. Remember, he became the last Adam because he was the only one to fulfill the will of God without sin. So he ruled in righteousness. That's what his name means. And he ruled in peace, which is what Salem means. So it says these two characteristics are also mentioned of the future reign of the Messiah in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. So the second similarity of the of Melchizedek's priesthood, it issued in blessing, in that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So Abraham was inferior, and Melchizedek, the superior one, blessed the inferior one. So this priesthood of Christ is that he's superior, okay? His priesthood is more superior than the Levitical priesthood. Another reason why we know that is that when Abraham paid tithes, he gave it to Melchizedek, showing the superiority again, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Melchizedek was an independent high priest, as is Jesus. It says Melchizedek's priesthood was individual in that when he appeared on the scene, the text states only that he was the priest of the Most High God. So there's no mention of mother, and we said it before, father, or any genealogy. So this means that his priesthood was independent of human relations. But this wasn't true of the Aaronic order or the Levitical order. They had to prove that they were a descendant of Aaron. If not, he was disqualified from the priesthood, and that's in Numbers chapter 16 through 17. So it says, when the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity, many claimed the office of priesthood, but some could not prove that they were direct descendants of Aaron, and so they were disqualified. And you can see that in Ezra chapter 2, 61 through 63. So the point here is that he was an independent, Christ has a totally independent, it does not need the lineage of Aaron or anybody else. The genealogy, it doesn't come from that. So his priesthood was also timeless. That's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. And I'm just recapping a little bit. Meaning that the old Levitical priests, they could only serve from age 25 to 50. That's in Numbers 8, 24 through 25. So it had a definite beginning and a definite end. But with the order with Melchizedek, the priesthood according to them, there is no mention of the beginning or the end of his priesthood. You see this? This is why we're using, I'm just saying this to show why we're using Melchizedek as a type in order to relay or to show Christ's priesthood was more superior than that of the Levitical system. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So let's go back here and in chapter 7, and let's go to verse 8. I think that's where we stop.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 8 explains how it says, here men who die receive tithes, but there one of whom it is testified that he lives. So this is that he lives is in reference to Christ. The old Levitical priesthood paid tithes, but unto men, the people had to pay the tithes which supported the Levites unto men. But Christ received tithes. Let me read it right. And so it says, I'm reading verse 9. And here men who die receive tithes, but there one of whom it is testified that he lives. Christ does not live, die. He liveth forever. And he makes intercession for us, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, Cheryl, let's start at verse 9.
And as I may so say, Levi also, who received the tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levite, by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron?
Okay, let's stop right there. So here, the only thing I want you to see is because some of this, they're just repeating what we've already said and gone over as far as Christ and his priesthood and the difference between Aaron's priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and that of Christ. Now I want to read this. It says, at the beginning of this chapter, we have the king, and at the end, we have the Son of God, indicating that Christ, as our high priest, is both kingly and divine. His kingly kingship maintains a condition that is full of righteousness and peace, that he may minister the process triune God to us for our enjoyment. His divinity as the Son of God constitutes him as, or him, a high priest who is living and full of life, that he may be able to continue his priesthood perpetually. So here, remember, Christ, the triune God, remember, Christ is the visible image of the invisible Godhead. So Christ came and he was processed to represent the Godhead. Okay, he had to go through all that. As the Son of God, he could not redeem us. But as a man, he redeemed us by going through everything that man had ever encountered, especially in the garden, without sin. Okay? And so this made him, or gave him, a name that's above every name.
Yes.
And so now he's seated at the right hand. He's at the throne of God in the holy place, the most holy place, I'm sorry, the Holy of Holies. That's where he's seated, at the throne. So although we're here, he's connected to us, as we stated last week, by the ladder. He's the ladder. And I said Abraham last week, but I meant to say Jacob. I think I said Abraham was the one that had the vision of the heavenly ladder. It was Jacob. And so Jacob was in, he said, Bethel, because God was in that place. And we are the house of God. And what connects us as the house of God to heaven is this ladder, Christ. And angels were descending and ascending. So remember, in order for God to commune with us, he dwells in our spirit. We're the house of God. We're the temple. See this? We have treasure in our earthen vessels. We are clay. And we are going to be transformed into lively stones. We're being built a spiritual house. And so all of this is trying to show, or trying to pull these Christians who are on the verge of, because of what they saw. And this applies to us today, because we're going to encounter things in this Christian life for the natural person is makes us anxious. It makes us fear. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So he has to explain this ministry that now Christ is performing, because he's seated at the right hand. He's at the throne of God. He's in the Holy of Holies. And the ladder, he's the ladder that connects heaven and earth, or heaven to earth, meaning the Godhead speaks to our spirit. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it is in our human spirit that the Spirit of God dwells, and he's there to make his abode and to permeate. So from there, he wants to be Lord, King, rule. Okay? So God has to settle down. That's what making his abode is about. Many of us receive Christ, but how many of us allow him to settle down and make himself at home in and through our lives, which goes from my human spirit, which has to be regenerated upon salvation, upon accepting Christ, and then there has to be a transformation. There has to be a renewal of the mind, of the heart, the soul, the spirit, and the body will perform or act out that which is being worked in him. And y'all see what I'm saying? This is what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There has to be a termination. Now, remember, we were talking about being terminated. And if you go back to Exodus, I think 28, 29, what have you, you'll see the priests being consecrated or being set apart and being cleansed and all these things before they could serve God. They had to go through a process. Now, understand this. With these offerings, God would partake, and he would take part of the offering, whether it was the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. Part of this offering, which represented Christ as a sin offering, he would take the fat, he would take certain parts within the animal, the bullock, and he would put it on the altar, and it would be consumed by God. It would be burned. See this? That fire coming from heaven was judgment that was placed, but God was satisfied. And then the other part of that same offering, or that same animal, the skin, the liver, and some other things would be taken outside the camp and destroyed out of the presence of God because it represented sin. It represented the filthiness, our sin, all those things. Y'all see what I'm saying? My point is that we were talking about the enjoying Christ. You and I have to partake of this offering, whether it was sin offering, peace offering, burnt offering. It had to be consumed. Part of it was consumed by God, and it was consumed by the priest. The part that was consumed by the priest, Moses or Aaron and his sons, was boiled. The part that was consumed by God was burned on the altar. And there's a difference. Being burnt, fire coming out from heaven, burning the offering, represented judgment. This is why we can't do anything apart from Christ. Because Christ and their garment, when you look at the priest, they had to be covered properly. They had to put on linen breeches or what have you that went from their waist down to below their knees. They had to put on a tunic, then the robe, then and a turban and all those things. What it was doing was they had to be covered in white linen clothing. Okay, that represented the righteousness of Christ. Not only that, they had to have blood dipped from the sacrifice on their ear and their toe and on their thumb and all these different things. Y'all see what I'm saying? My point is that there's so much to what Christ has done, and we can see it to some extent more clearly in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, the sacrifices, the things that Christ did for us. And how it points. So, in other words, we have to learn how to partake of Christ. That's why he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's talking about that Levitical sacrifice, animal sacrifice, which portrayed him in type. So, when we evidence faith and give our lives to Christ, we got to remember that those sacrifices took place daily. That means I don't eat one time. I don't partake once. It has to be a daily thing. See, I have to constantly be in God's presence, constantly seeking him. It's just like wearing a suit. You can get somebody that wears a suit all the time, you know, they say the shirt, the coat, and the tie, that wears that daily, and somebody that just wears it instantly because they're having a program at church. Y'all know Easter Sunday. And they put it on occasionally. You see, so you have a continual wearing of Christ, or you have just the instant. You take them off, put them on when it's a certain occasion. Y'all know how we do. Oh, Lord, I'm in a bind. Put them on. But the rest of the days of the week, we just take them off. But then you have those who wear their suits, their dresses, whatever, constantly. And I'm just using that as an analogy or example so we can see it clearly. We have to put on Christ daily. And this putting on Christ means as I experience him, see, on the ground floor, we were talking about this earlier, we experience him with the forgiveness of sin, and we have to partake of the milk of God's word so we can be transformed and changed and so that we can grow. See that? And by partaking of the body of Christ daily and having daily fellowship, we start to become developed to the point that there's a need where we grow and we experience him on another level. And this other level is where God's power, he's able to strengthen us and to overcome things. It's why David was able to overcome Goliath, the lion, the bear, Saul. Many things happened in his life. Many things are going to happen. This is why the priest had to be washed constantly, because we're in this world system, because we experience the same thing sinners experience. We got to learn to let this natural man be terminated. And so what the priest or the people had to do before the lamb or animal was killed, they had to identify with it. They had to put their hands on it. And once they identified, the sin of the sinner was transferred, or the offer was transferred to the innocent lamb or bullock or ram or whatever it was, right? And the innocence of that animal was transferred to the offer. Then it was cut up, certain pieces, and it was placed on the altar, and God would consume it or burn it. See this? his life was terminated. See what I'm saying? You and I have to identify with being terminated. What am I saying? Sometimes we get to thinking and going just like these Hebrew Christians. Instead of keeping their mind stayed on him and allowing his perfect peace, because he's the king of peace and righteousness, he's going to impart righteousness as we go through right doing, right living. Then he'll give you the peace that surpasses all of your understanding. You don't understand what's going on, Job. You don't know why. But the peace of God sustains you so that his life can be imparted in you and I. See, this is he's transferring. We this whole process, and we'll see this in a second, this whole process that we're going through is a process of transformation where we're being terminated. The natural life in and of itself has to be terminated. Now, when you look in the Bible, it talks about Christ being the sin offering. The sin offering dealt with the sin nature. When you see the word sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, no S, of the world, it deals with the sin nature. But when you see sins, that those are acts of sin that are produced by that nature, okay? Mm-hmm. Those are outward acts, and that's what the trespass offering dealt with, the outward acts of sin. But Christ, he dealt with it all, but the sin nature is that which produces the outward acts. He got to the root of the problem. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, religion tries to affect the symptoms of a bigger problem, sin nature. See what I'm saying? The religion tries to affect the different symptoms, the acts. We try to do things to cover up, okay, I got a bad habit of lying. I can't stop cheating and lusting and desiring my whatever. We try to deal with those little acts. But what Christ dealt with was the sin nature, the very thing that produced the sin.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? And so this is what he has to help us to overcome. As our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, as we yield, as we're terminated, then he can impart the life of the process Christ back into us, the resurrected life. But we have to be terminated. So the problem that we're dealing with today is that we don't want to die. We want to show up and serve God in the energy of our own strength and ability. But remember, we have to, this book is turning from the earthly ministry of Christ, that which he performed while on earth. He performed the ministry according to the order of Aaron. He became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Once he performed, now his ministry is different than what his ministry was when he was on earth. He's passed through the heavens. See this? He went down into Hades or where those spirits were, and he got the keys to death, hell, and the grave because of his death. And he came up and went through the heavens, past the principalities and where Satan and all of them were ruling in this world, the cosmos, world system. Now, he's victorious over all that, and this is where we should remain. Doesn't matter what's going on in your home, on your job. See what I'm saying? All those things are distractions used by Satan to pull the believer away from the overcoming life, the second floor, that Christ has to offer the believer here on earth.
Amen.
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 Any questions before we go further? Okay. So if we compare this and we look at talking about the outer court on earth to the Holy of Holies in heaven, this is where Christ has gone. It says this turn is from the outer court on earth to the Holy of Holies, Holy of Holies in heaven. And that's in chapter 8:2, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 11-12, and verse 24 of chapter 9. This reminds us of the arrangement of the furniture in the tabernacle. First, there was the outer court. Then there was the tabernacle, which was divided into two parts, the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. So there was a total of three parts: the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Okay. So according to the type, both the outer court and the holy place are for the holy of holies. So the purpose in entering the outer court, in other words, is to come through the holy place into the holy of holies. You got to see this. And if I confuse you, let me know. So there was an outer court that was surrounded with white linen sheet, which was the gate. And there was a door. And when you entered into the door wasn't of white linen. It was of curious works and scarlet. And it represented the cross, the work of the cross. So you entered into the door. And there, that was the outer court. And the outer court was the brazen altar, which was the altar they would put the animal sacrifice on to be slain and consumed by fire from heaven. Immediately after that was a brazen laver where the priests would wash themselves, wash their hands and feet or what have you. And there was a reflection. They could see themselves in the water. And then immediately after that was the tabernacle, the tent, which housed, it was two sections of it, which was the holy place in one part, and it was separated with a veil. And the veil, behind the veil, was the where the presence of God was, or the Ark of the Covenant, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody could go in the Holy of Holies but the high priest, and it was once a year.
Mm-hmm.
God's presence was on the mercy seat of that Ark, okay? So what is he saying? The priest would be constantly moving in the high priest, and the goal was where God's presence was, in the holy place, behind the veil. See what I'm saying? So it says, according to type, both the outer court and the holy place are for the holy of holies. So the purpose in entering the outer court is to come through the holy place into the holy of holies. This is the goal. This is why Paul is telling these Christians that, the Christians that are suffering persecution and martyrdom and all these things and ridicule for their belief. He's saying, go through it. Don't worry about what's happening out. You keep going forward. See?
Yeah.
It's the same for us. It doesn't matter what we're going through. This is why Peter had to keep his eyes on Christ when he walked on the water. When he asked Christ to bid him come, he walked on the water looking at Christ, but then the waves and all the wind started distracting him, and he started sinking in it. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
As we're progressing and trying to reach and the goal of becoming more and more Christ-like by partaking of Christ, there's going to be outward distractions. Remember, Satan's the god of the world system. He's blinded the minds of the world, and he wants to prevent the believers from being light and preaching the gospel to the world. This is the goal. Satan is working. He's got the world's mind blinded, but he don't want you to shine as light. He wants the gospel to be hidden to those who are lost. So if I can prevent, and this is what happened, God allowed the ridicule and the persecution for his purpose, but Satan wanted to use it for his purpose. Y'all see what I'm saying? Depending upon where your stance is and what you are moving towards, where you're moving, whether you're going forward or backwards. Are you looking at your circumstances going backwards because that's the only place you can go, or you can look at Jesus and go forward? Remember, your soul has to be anchored. Remember, life is a storm. But if we're anchored where the throne of God is, he preserves us and he helps us and he grows us up. Remember, what God is trying to do is transition us out of the natural into the resurrected life of Christ coming forth in and through our lives. He doesn't want the same old natural response. He doesn't want the same old outlook. See, because if your mind don't change, you're not going anywhere.
Amen.
If we hold on to the same old beliefs and the same system, and we can read and quote the Bible all we want, but you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to progress. You're not going to go forward. So you can be a Christian, but yet weak. You can be a Christian, but yet sick, spiritually. You can be a Christian and yet die prematurely. They died in the wilderness, not entering into the promises. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Any questions before I go further?
So Satan is trying to prohibit the believers from elevating higher. So he will put anything in the midst of the believer to try to stop him to reverse, to go backwards instead of going forward.
Yes, ma'am. That is why he's called the adversary. That is why he's called a shadow of death.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's called a roaring lion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because if I'm in the natural, guess what? I'm going to naturally fear. I don't care how many scriptures I can quote and how many verses I memorize. If I'm natural and I try to love naturally and try to be naturally kind, that's what Satan wants.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm strengthened, rooted, and grounded and established in the faith, Christ, and I know who I am in Christ, and I know that I'm not comparing my problems to Satan. I'm comparing my problems to God.
Amen.
See that? They compared their problems to themselves, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers in their own sight.
Mm-hmm.
But when we compare our problems to God, there is no it's no issue with him. Because there's always it's always going to be greater is he that's in this earthen vessel than he that's in the world. But the problem is with us, we have to go on and be developed. The seed in and of itself it has great potential. It has a lot in that seed is an embryo, and that embryo can produce a lot of fruit. But remember, that seed has to be developed. It has to pop the shell in order for the embryo to come out. It has to go down deep and plant itself and become anchored. You see what I'm saying? And then it will eventually come up through the dirt, through everything that's working against it. Why? So it can eventually sprout and come up and come forth, and yet it's still not to its glorious potential until we see the fruit.
Amen.
And he said, when we bear fruit, we bring much glory to God. Y'all see what I'm saying? The world needs to see the glory of God. Look at the stuff that we're encountering today. Look at all the bombardments of Satan in this world system with the immoral acts and immoral things and all this stuff. We are more than conquerors. See, there's a reason why God says we're more than conquerors. Because why? Abraham showed up with his 318 men and took out four
Amen.
Kings and their armies. And it
Amen.
Wasn't Abraham in his natural strength. Abraham believed Amen. God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. See, the king of righteousness said, all right, because
mm-hmm.
you have my righteousness, you can have peace. So the peace, which is a byproduct of righteousness, caused Abraham to be able to not be shaken because of the four kings and their armies and his little 318 men. He knew he had the peace that surpassed all of his understanding. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
So when we die to self, the Holy Spirit will take over.
Yes.
And then no longer in the natural man.
Yes, ma'am. The Holy Spirit is trying to give us God's resurrected life instead of my natural life.
Amen.
That's exactly what he wants. But it has to go through transformation, and the transformation means I got to go through some changes that doesn't
Amen.
Feel good to the natural man.
Amen.
But I have to be willing to say, Lord, not my will. See, we go through the same things that Christ encountered. We go through the same suffering. But the suffering is the fact that I choose to suffer so that my flesh can't dominate me, that my lust will not dominate me and rule me. This is the suffering that we're encountering.
Amen.
I say, Lord, you know, even though I may not have some things I don't understand and I don't agree, but I have to say, Lord, nevertheless, you know what's perfect and right for me. Do I want to go through these hardships? No. But I trust mm-hmm. that your plan, that you're mm-hmm. working all things out for my good. Because Amen. I love you, Lord, and I know you've called me according to your purposes. And the only way for your purposes and desires to come forth is for me to be removed out of the way. See, we're in the way, and we hinder God from bringing forth his plans in the earth.
Amen.
Amen. And let's, we're gonna jump on light beat as the Spirit lead, and we're going to come back here in Hebrews 7. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And as you're going, I'm going to read this here to continue to validate what we're talking about, our goal being the Holy of Holies. So he says, the outer court is for the people to enter the Holy of Holies, and the holy place is the threshold of the Holy of Holies. If you come to the outer court without entering into the Holy of Holies, you are aimless. See this? If I just stay around the altar and keep Christ on the cross, I'm aimless. He's no longer on the cross. He seated it at the throne of the right hand of God. Now, his cross, his ministry, as far as fulfilling the ministry of Aaron, was a once and for all thing. Everybody has to use, we all have to go to the cross for forgiveness of sins. Y'all see what I'm saying? To over, mm-hmm. we have to. That's our foundation. We'll never leave that.
Amen.
We have to step. That's our stepping stone to get to God's purposes and desires. So remember the sin nature. It's the cross that deals with that. But I have to daily acknowledge and recognize my dependence on Him and what He's done at the cross to keep my passions and my lusts nailed. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So this, all of that is, remember, we're building on the foundation of the cross to get to the second level where I can reach the next aspect of Christ's ministry and helping me to overcome in this life.
Amen.
Amen. So it says, if you remain around the altar and the labor for a long time, you have no aim or destination. Neither the altar nor the labor in the outer court is the goal. The goal is the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Whenever you are at the altar or at the labor, you must aim for the Holy of Holies. That's what the priest did. The mm-hmm. priest and the high priest, their goal was to minister. They had the Holy Place and then the Holy of Holies. You see what I'm saying? That's where God's presence, that's where communion and fellowship.
Amen.
Amen. So are y'all at 2 Corinthians chapter 4?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let me get there. We'll start at verse 1.
Verse 1?
Uh-huh. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about this ministry that he's given. Remember, we're called to be ministers unto God, and it's based upon what Christ has done. So we are a holy nation, and we are a royal priesthood. Not every Christian will reach the goal or to be used or minister unto Christ. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That's what our goal is, and that's what we're called to, but everybody's not going to walk in that. So you may be saved, but you will not be able to be used to be a minister unto God. And that's how it was with the priests. There were many priests, many Levitical people of the lineage of Aaron, but you had to be qualified. See? What qualifies us is Christ's redemption. And I have to go on. Those priests had to go through another thing of consecration and sanctification. This is, you see what I'm saying? Not everybody's willing to go on and be sanctified. Some mm-hmm. people just settled for just being saved, going to the four walls, nothing wrong with going to church. We should. We should meet in fellowship. But some people have made it out of a religious thing to do and a work, and there's no inward change or transformation.
Right.
Amen. So let's see what Paul, he's talking about this ministry he's obtained. Keep going, verse 1.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of the dishonest. Honesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Okay. The ministry described here is a unique ministry. Okay. Here you see that Paul, he found out what he was called to do. Each of us have a ministry of, we are to minister back unto Christ. And however he calls us and whatever he calls us to is more to than just, you know, we get these titles in church and all. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our lives being permeated with the life of Christ until we get to the point of Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. See, yes. That train goes from filling the temple to filling the earth. And it has to, and it shows Isaiah as one call. He answered the call. He heard heaven. He heard them saying, who will go for us and who can we send? You see, he was made himself available to be a minister, to do the will of God here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
We have to make ourselves available. So Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But what is the first thing that he has to do? Remember, we talk about transformation and denying self. What does he say in verse 2?
They have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
See that? We renounce. He renounced.
Mm-hmm.
See this? See the things he had to renounce? This is us being terminated.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of things we have to renounce. And a lot of things that appear to be good to us. You know, we try to be humble and holy and right in our own strength, in our own ability, according to the natural man. But we have to notice it's hidden things of dishonesty.
Mm-hmm.
Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, when we're saying money cometh to me, we're manipulating the word of God to try to deceitfully get money.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
When we're trying to twist the word, name it and claim it, and I can have all this and have that, we're deceitfully handling the word of God. Why? For our lustful flesh, the things which we should have renounced, the hidden things of dishonesty. But notice what he says, but by manifestation of the truth. There has to be a manifestation of the truth. And how do we know? It's a manifestation of the truth working in us. And the truth, we know there's only one truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And truth is just an expression for the word of God. And we know the word, it means the reality. And it denotes all the real things revealed in God's word, which are mainly Christ as the reality of all the things of God. This is what God wants us to manifest. All the realities of Christ. He wants it to be manifested in and through you and I. So all the realities of Christ found as him as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, according to the order of Aaron, he wants that manifested through us. Forgiveness of sin, where I can love others and not be offended by the world, because I know that the world can only love or in return according to the nature, the bent towards wrongdoing. So when I see that, I will look past the faults. Y'all see what I'm saying? Because there's no
mm-hmm.
other way for them to treat you and I.
Amen. They don't know you better.
Right. Amen. Amen. And I saw a meme the other day, and it says something, I'm saying it wrong probably, but it says something to the effect like loving Jesus is not a way to show that we love him or an expression of love towards him. It is an expression, but loving Judas, that's how we know. I'm saying it wrong, but y'all get the gist of what I'm saying, right?
Right.
When I can love Judas,
mm-hmm.
I can say all day, oh, Jesus, I love you, died on the cross. Yes, yes, yes. But guess what? Judas showed up, and Christ knew he was a thief, but yet said, friend, where comest thou? You see that?
Amen.
Only when we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the reality or the truth of God's word, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is what God called us to. This is the ministry he's called us to. And many people can't do it because we get offended by the first thing that somebody look at us wrong.
Right.
They don't treat us the way that they think we should be treated. There we go. Y'all see what I'm saying? This has to be terminated in you and I.
Amen.
Because what it does is it hides the true gospel, the reality of Christ from being revealed in and through us, which will compel men and women to want him.
Amen.
Amen. So how do we know this? Verse 3. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
You see that?
And whom the
if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. This is why Satan doesn't want Christ to show up in your life and my life.
Amen.
He wants to keep the lost on the trail or the track of being lost.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want us to. So what does he do with the believer? He hinders the believer to keep us from being in the image of the Son. Keep us from showing. This is why so many churches and mega churches and religious centers are brought up and they grow. This is why they grow fast and big and everybody's seeking after bigger ministries and want to be popular and seen and heard. But nobody wants to take the time to grow and develop into the reality of God's word. You see, we want to have church like this church and that church, and we want to be like, see, we're mimicking everybody and everything else, but we don't want to be like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So if we neglect that, by not manifesting the truth or the reality of the gospel, it's going to be hidden to whom? Those who are lost.
Amen.
You can be in church and lost.
Amen.
Y'all see that?
Yes.
So why? Look at verse 4. Let's see what's going on in this verse.
In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
So if our gospel be hid, it's hidden to the lost, that in whom the God of this world, which is Satan, what has he done? Blinded their minds. We were all there. We were there.
Yep.
Some Christians are still there. Minds are blinded. They're saved, but they're blinded. Remember Paul said, I got much to say, but because you set aside the milk of God's word, that it's sincere milk, you're not growing. So their minds are blinded. You can't see the reality of the things that Paul has seen.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? And so in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, because had they believed, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Mm-hmm.
All the different aspects of Christ. This is why many Christians hang around at the gate. They enter into the outer court and they go no further. They're right there at the altar. They keep Christ on the cross. And what happens is the glorious light of the gospel, which is the image, or who is the image of God, he wants to shine. Remember, man was created in God's image to be his vessel. Christ is the image of God. So when we receive Christ, we should be in his image. As we're transformed by this truth or the reality of God's word, who comes into us as we, faith comes by hearing the word, right? So this word, this faith, which is the word of God planted into us, it has to grow and develop. And God will shine from within without. Y'all see that makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so he has to shine unto them. See, but if I don't allow this process to work, if my natural man, this is why a lot of people don't like, and I hear them all the time, they don't want to go to religious facilities. They say they look at the church world and they laugh. They look at the church
mm-hmm.
world. When I say church world, I'm talking about the religious world. And they don't
mm-hmm.
want no part of it because they see that we walk in fear, doubt, same, you know, we can't
mm-hmm.
even overcome a cold. People do stuff to us, and there we go, and we get in our little cliques and our little groups, and
mm-hmm.
it's us four and no more, and we can't forgive, and we have envy, jealousy, and all these things. Y'all see what I'm saying? And the people of the
mm-hmm.
world are like, I don't want that.
That's right. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So...
Mm-hmm.
The God of this world system has blinded the minds of those who believe not. And he's blinded their minds so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of Christ, this is who should be on display, Christ, the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See that?
Mm-hmm.
If we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty and stop walking in the craftiness and allow Christ to terminate my life, natural life, his life, the image of Christ will show up.
Will show up. Will shine.
See that?
Amen.
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 Let's keep going. I know I'm.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
Now you see that? They preach
yes.
not themselves, but Christ
mm-hmm.
Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's what a bishop or elder is. It's a slave.
Mm-hmm.
They're a slave for Christ unto the people.
Mm-hmm.
They're not the ones to be promoted and prompt and put all up and think that, you know, and people go after them like they did in the book of Corinthians. The church in Corinth was upholding Paul, apostle, and he was like, no, we're just men. We didn't die for you.
Mm-hmm.
They lifted up Christ. They preached Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Keep going, Sister Carrie.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
This is why we have to go on. See, we can't stop because
mm-hmm.
of what we're seeing happening around us and outside of us. We have to go
mm-hmm.
on because God is at work, and God is at work transforming our lives so that this light that's in us shines out of us. That light's been placed in darkness. My soul, all these things in me has to be lit, or the light has to shine forth from
mm-hmm.
my spirit through my heart, through my soul, and so that my body, I act out what's in me. So
mm-hmm.
for God, who commanded this light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. See, this is the light. It comes in it comes by way of the knowledge of the glory of God, but it's in the face of Christ. This is why I said
yeah.
Christ is the process. He's the process Christ who is ready to pour out the triune God back unto us. See? He's the face
Amen.
Of the Godhead.
Amen.
He's the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
And so as the high priest, heavenly high priest, as I trust him and I enjoy him, he's willing to pour back into me this life.
Mm-hmm.
You see that?
Amen.
This is why I'm able to stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse world in church. Why? Because I have treasure in this clay earthen vessel. Let's keep reading that, Sister Cherry.
We are troubled on every side,
but we have this treasure.
Okay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
See this? So we have treasure. This is why we are vessels unto God. We are
mm-hmm.
earthen clay vessels, and these vessels will be transformed into lively stones as we receive the sincere milk of God's word. And I gave the analogy last week about putrefied wood. How it
right.
can be wood or a log in some stand in water, running water, and the more that that water runs across that log or that wood, it washes out the wood and replaces it with the hard stone and the minerals, that the stone and minerals take the shape of the wood, and it looks like wood, but it's a hard stone. You see, this is what the life of Christ will do to us as we receive the sincere milk, the guileless milk of God's word day in and day out. There is a washing out of my old man, old nature, and I'm being made into lively stones.
Amen.
Remember the stones on the breastplate of the high priest? The stones were the 12 tribes on his breastplate and on his shoulders, the onyx stones, and the names of the tribes were written. We are the church, and we are there on his chest, near his heart, and on his shoulders. See this? Mm-hmm. So when God, Christ is at the throne, guess where I'm at? On his heart and on his shoulders, which represents strength. His love and his strength. Y'all see this? So when we encounter things, we're not just encountering things. We're not just out there left alone. Guess who? Now, you got to understand, with those garments that the ephod has a breastplate attached, and the 12 stones were on the breastplate. Now, we are attached, and the two onyx stones were on the shoulders, attached. See this? So we're attached to Christ. So when you encounter problems, guess who's with you? Can't nobody take you out and remove you. You're attached. You and I are attached. He's the high priest.
Amen.
So whatever you're going through and whatever you're encountering, don't act like he don't know nothing about it. He knew about Abraham. He didn't show up. He didn't show up when Abraham was in the battle. He didn't show up in the natural, you know, where Abraham could see him. He showed up after the fact. But he was there and making intercession. That was his role as a high priest. Y'all see what I'm saying? Abraham's faith caused him to move. See, this is the thing. Abraham had inward communion and fellowship. So Abraham wasn't worried about the four kings and their armies. That's why he could just go show up, because he knew that his heavenly high priest, y'all see what I'm saying? And it's the same. He was there, and whatever Abraham showed up for God's purpose, for God's interest in the earth, and his interest at that time was Lot. You see what I'm saying? You and I have to be used for God's interest in this earth, and we don't know who it is, how he wants to use it, but we're earthen vessels with this treasure.
Amen, amen. And so those 318 men didn't even bother Abraham, even though he had four kings against him, because he knew and he believed that he was going to be with him, and he was.
And I got to believe, Sister Vicki, that those men, because of Abraham's faith, they trusted and believed.
Amen.
They believed in his God. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes, amen.
And so that's a very good point. So here, notice he says in verse 8, and I know my time is almost up, but let's keep going, Sister Cherry, because I want us to see that this life, in order to be transform, we got to go through this process. Keep going.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair.
You see
persecuted,
that? Keep going.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Okay. Now, notice here all these things that they've gone through. That he's gone through, right? And we're going to close in a second. But notice it says, we are troubled on every side. But look at the counter to that, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Abraham was troubled. He was troubled that Lot was captured, yet not distressed. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
We are perplexed. I'm sure he was, when that man came and showed up and said, hey, look, Lot's been captured by Cheddar Lamar and Donna. We are perplexed, but
mm-hmm.
not in despair. See?
Mm-hmm.
Persecuted. See, these Christians in the book of Hebrews were persecuted. But they had
mm-hmm.
to realize they're not forsaken.
Amen.
You see,
Amen.
They were
Amen.
Cast down, but not destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we will go through. Why? We have to go through this, and Paul will explain. This is the last verse, if y'all let me do this, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? See, we gotta die to self. Y'all said it earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Self,
mm-hmm.
we got to die to self, got to die to sin, the world, and Satan. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Amen.
You see Amen. That? That's why we have to go through the suffering. See, some of us are still prideful as Christians. Some of us think we know it all as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us think we got it going on as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
God knows the deep things. He knows the things down in the crevices in our heart that we secretly hide. And he knows what
mm-hmm.
circumstance it takes to remove it. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Man.
He knows that we need to bear in our bodies the dying. We need to be
mm-hmm.
dying daily of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to. This is how we identify with that lamb.
Amen.
I'm going to take his innocence. He took my guiltiness. I got to. He had to die. That lamb had to be slain. And my life has to be slain for the purpose of that the life of Christ may come forth or be manifest in my body.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. So that the world will see our light.
Yes, ma'am, because we don't want our gospel hid.
Amen.
Remember, we're trying, the most of the world, and this is the way I see the world and the people of this world system. They are under Satan's control. Their minds are blinded. And God wants to recover, just like he recovered each of us.
Right.
And he's
right.
recovering us from the fall of Satan, the usurpation mm-hmm. of Satan, and this fall that corrupted all of mankind. They need to be recovered and redeemed.
Amen.
And it's Amen. Only through the life of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, and the dying of Christ being revealed in and through us.
Amen.
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 On that note, I think I'm over my time, but we're going to take questions and comments at the end of this call. So y'all hold on the line, hold on, and we'll take your questions. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk and strengthen you to be able to stand, because we're living in some perilous times. But God is aware, and he knows what's necessary to get his
Amen.
Word, his gospel to be developed in you and I. Amen?
Amen.
So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.
Amen.